Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you, to seek you in all that we do. Father, I ask that this morning we may just lift you up with everything we have, that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we rise?
Yeah.
This is that moment where we set aside time every Sunday to pray for our three. The three people in our lives who don't know Jesus that we want to continuously lift up each and every day, each and every week, that we may have an opportunity to proclaim Jesus to them. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the ability to know you and to walk with you. Father, we lift up the three people on our list, that we lift them up and that we can have that opportunity to share your gospel message with each of them, that they may seek after you, that you would just set up that perfect timing for us to speak truth into their lives, and that their hearts and their minds may be ready. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Good morning, church. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. I want to welcome those who are guests, and I also want to welcome those who are joining us online and on the radio. We're glad that you could join us in this way. Before we get into the message, though, this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and to worship in this way. Father, we thank you for the protection that you give each of us. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who do not have the luxuries we do to join together for your name's sake. Father, I ask that you open up each one of our hearts and our minds this morning, and that it's your words that are spoken and not mine. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been on a series called The Life of Christ for a while, where we've been looking at the life of Jesus in chronological order, looking to answer the question, what would Jesus do? We're looking at his actions, his words, reminding us that we are called to emulate his life for the people around us, to proclaim the gospel message. Last week, we took a look at Jesus and his interaction with a Pharisee. And this particular Pharisee was by the name of Nicodemus that came to Jesus in the evening. Nicodemus came to see Jesus and who he was. He understood Jesus had to be from God because it was only through that that Jesus could be doing all the things that he is. Throughout the conversation, Jesus made it clear that we need to be born again and that we need to be made new, that we can't continue in our old way of life and still be saved. He reminded us in the last text that he came to make a way for all of us to rejoin our Heavenly Father. He came to make a way to restore us to our Heavenly Father. We simply need to make a choice to follow Jesus or not. It's our choice. To leave the darkness and follow the light, to die to our flesh every day. I want to point out one thing, though, when it comes to Christ. When we come to Christ, we are given a new life and a new nature. I want to point out another thing. We all still struggle with sin. There will be days that the flesh wins out and we fail. And at those moments, we are called to repent and to turn back to God. The difference between the world and being born again comes down to having Christ in our hearts and continuously looking to the cross, to have a heart's desire to follow Christ and not the world. As Christ gets elevated in our lives, we grow closer to him. Things of this world will lose their grips, and saying no to sin becomes easier, yet we will still have moments of failure. We learn, though, over time that Christ must increase in our lives, and we must decrease, which puts us right into the message for today. We're in John chapter 3 again today, starting in verse 22, for anyone who wants to follow along. There's a couple of things that we're going to see today. We're going to see John the Baptist back in the picture, solidifying his message to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the world around him. We'll also see that there seems to be some competition between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. It's amazing how there's nothing new under the sun. Yet John corrects his disciples and reminds them of the purpose that we're all here for. That is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That God sent his only son into the world to bring salvation to the lost, to make a way for us to return to our Heavenly Father. Last week, we finished up with Jesus in Jerusalem, and this week, we see Jesus moving back out into the wilderness and with his disciples. It tells us in verse 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judea countryside, where he spent time with them, and he baptized. After spending all week in Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus took his disciples out to the countryside, and he spent time with them. This was something Jesus did regularly throughout his ministry, spending that one-on-one time with his disciples and others. Last week, we saw Jesus having a one-on-one conversation with a Pharisee. And I think this is one of those areas where we often miss in the church, and we miss the memo of that one-on-one time. We kind of leave it up to just a Sunday morning church service for a place for people to learn about God. Yet we are meant to be more community-minded in our walk with God, to spend time together, to encourage each other. Jesus gave us an example throughout his time here on earth. It wasn't just about the big events. It wasn't just about one day or a week. We forget that we don't just worship God on Sunday mornings, but we do it with conversations with friends, late night car rides, praying with coworkers. Even at the dinner table with our family is a moment to have Jesus glorified. All of these things together build up the church, helping us build up the saints to reach the lost in our communities. Often people come to Christ through those conversations, through that one-on-one time. Sunday mornings is there to equip the saints to go out for the rest of the week. We often forget that second part of the responsibility. It tells us in the second part of that passage that they were baptizing, that Jesus and his disciples were out there baptizing. Now, some may wonder in that moment if Jesus himself was baptizing or not. And we see in chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he was kind of overseeing the operation of what they were doing out there. Now, this baptism still would not have been the Christian baptism that we do. It's still not the one that we've got sign-up sheets in the back where people are ready to tell God what tell the world what God has done in their heart. Though it does point to the future of what Christ is calling us to do. Instead, it represents a continuation of the baptism of repentance that John was doing in the wilderness, pointing us to the need of a Savior in our world. Jesus' first followers were some of John's followers, and so they would have been familiar with this message. While Jesus and his disciples were out there, it tells us in verse 23 that John was also baptizing in Anon, in Salim, because there were plenty of water there and people were coming and being baptized. It was almost like an old school revival going on. There's a bunch of people around. You know, even after Jesus came onto the scene, John didn't stop his message. He didn't just suddenly stop doing what he was called to do. Yes, he had met the Savior, but he never stopped doing the work that God has called him to do. Instead, he kept preaching for the need for people to turn back to God. He kept preparing the hearts and the minds of all who would listen that the Messiah was here and had came. John did this all the way to his death, never giving up on his message. I pray we do the same, that we never give up on that message. John was eventually thrown in prison for his actions and his words. And he hints at this in verse 24. It says, since John had not been thrown into prison. Now, the book of John that we're in right now does not give us more details as the other gospels do. We will look at John being thrown in prison down the road and ultimately beheaded for his faith. But it's important to note that John was willing to die for the message and that God sent him to share with the world around him. He knew his reward was not here on earth, but would be given to him in heaven. The story takes a complete shift in verse 25. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and Jews about purification. Now, this debate was over a matter of ceremonial washing and how it was done. This debate was not on the merits of baptism that John was doing or the baptism that Jesus' disciples were doing. But this was more about the Jewish practice of ceremonial washing. If we remember from several weeks ago, we talked about that this was not uncommon. When the baptism that John was doing, it wasn't uncommon for Jewish people to go out, or people that were converting to Judaism, to go out and go through a ceremonial washing. But according to the Dead Sea Scrolls and other historical documents, people at that time were interested in the finer points of the finer points of ceremonial purification. They wanted to know every step. They wanted to know every detail. They wanted to have a step-by-step laid out so that they could follow each one to a T to make sure it was right and that it was done right. And John was not one to observe the finer points of anything. He was on a mission to share the good news of Jesus and the coming Savior. He didn't get wrapped up in those small details in life. Petty fights over church rituals and small details have been a blind spot in the behavior of Christians since the days of Jesus. The arguments over what color the carpet should be is nothing new. You know we can get wrapped up in disputes quickly and easily. Have you ever been in a town where they had a first church of blank, a second church of blank, and sometimes even a third church of blank? That's because somewhere in the history, especially of church one, there has been a split. And oftentimes that split is not due to biblical reasons. Oftentimes those things have to do with something completely different. Nothing that comes to the matter of salvation. Yet we often elevate those small details up as just as important as we do the others. Churchanswers.org has a list of things that churches have fought over. I'm not going to go over the entire list, but I want to read a few to you because I thought it was interesting. Here's a couple examples. One church had an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Another had a petition going around to have the entire church staff clean shaven. Please don't do that to me. There was a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during service. I'm kind of for the shoes, but I can get it. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee they should serve. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks blend. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. And you know what? It's really sad. The second church actually had members leaving the church because of the choice they made. They allowed the division to come in and split the body of Christ. That isn't called to. But then again, maybe those members went off and started a new church, the Right Blend Fellowship. We joke about this, but it's true. We often get caught up in those little details and we completely miss what God is doing in our community. You know, I do believe God is working inside of our community. But when we allow this kind of division to come in and split us up, it keeps us apart from what's really important. It keeps us apart from declaring Jesus to the world around us. There are traditions at times that we lean into that bring us comfort. But on the same hand, we entirely miss the point of what we're doing. We're so worried about the finer points that we miss the entire point of that tradition. Let me give you a story I heard this week. When a new post commander arrived at an army base, he was surprised to see a couple of soldiers standing guard over an empty bench. It seemed like an odd thing to have these soldiers just standing there guarding this empty bench. So he asked a sergeant who had been on base for a few years, "Why is this bench being so heavily guarded?" Sergeant said, "I don't know why. But I've heard we've had men assigned to guard this bench for over 35 years. The post commander dug back through the personnel files and he called some previous commanders and they all just said, "It's just always done it." Finally, he found out who was in charge 35 years earlier. He grabbed a telephone, he called him up and he said, "I'm the new post commander. And I have a question for you. Why is this bench being so heavily guarded?" Well, the old retiree, he was pretty shocked for this phone call. And he said, "You mean the paint still isn't dry?" I'm sure we've all noticed how some people do the same thing over and over again, whether it serves a purpose or not. Don't get me wrong, traditions aren't necessarily bad. But when they cause us to become blind, when we don't realize that the paint has dried, the time for guarding it is up, we run into a problem. Society around us is constantly shifting. And we need to learn how to reach out to them. It's not about the small details, it's about Jesus. And when we start to elevate our traditions above reaching new people for the sake of the gospel, we need to rethink them. I remember in a previous church I served at, we had a conversation about changing times of service. Now, the reason for this time change was to make it a little bit easier for the young families in our church and community to make it. This church had an early service time. Often because of that, young families would show up late, or because they were running so far behind, they wouldn't show up at all. And any of you who have ever fought a small child in the morning trying to get them ready for service understand what I'm getting at here. There was a man in the congregation who meant well, but he stood up and said, I just don't understand why we have to change it. When I was a kid, we went to church at 8 a.m. every Sunday morning. Now, I understand what he was saying. In his eyes, it was fine to keep things how they've always been. It worked for him and his family. Why does it not work for the families now? Now, mind you, this church said their goal was to reach young families in our communities for the sake of Christ. But many were not willing to put their traditions to the side for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of what they said their mission was. I mean, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we have to have service at a certain time. But for him, it was almost sacrilegious for even changing it, for even thinking about it. Being willing to adapt to reach the world around us for the sake of Christ is what we have to do at times. Remembering that traditions may change, but the gospel never does. Traditions can also cause us to put each other in different camps. It can cause the body of Christ to start competing with each other instead of working together as one body. John's disciples got caught up with this themselves in verse 26. And they said, so they came to John and told him, Rabbi, the one you testified about, the one who was across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. They're complaining that people are going to Jesus instead of John. I mean, they were concerned for John, obviously. They loved John. He was popular to them, and they wanted others to come and love John like they did. Just as many of us love our church. They wanted John to continue to grow in popularity. They liked sitting under John. They liked the messages he had. They felt comfortable where they were, and they wanted more people to come and join doing it their way. But somewhere they missed what John was saying, that John was pointing people to Jesus. This again isn't the only place that we see this. If we look over to Luke 9, 49 through 50, it says, John responded, Master, we know someone is driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us. Don't stop him, Jesus told him. Because whoever is not against you is for you. This competition that was going on there was they didn't like that it wasn't Jesus and his immediate followers that were doing it. This competition is still common within churches today. We look over and we see one church doing better than our own, and we get jealous. A new church pops up in town, and suddenly a bunch of people start going there. And instead of getting jealous of that, we should be celebrating that people are coming to Christ. That our community is being reached for the kingdom of God. That the areas that we aren't reaching is being reached somewhere else. That it's still the full body of Christ. Competition like this was never encouraged by Jesus or John. Being competitive and undermining others' ministry can never advance God's kingdom. It only deteriorates our own lives and our own spirits. Instead, we should push to work together to advance the kingdom of God. Remembering that we all have the same mission. That is to proclaim Jesus. If you guys haven't figured out, it's about Jesus. It's not about an individual person or place. In verse 27, it says, no one can receive anything unless it's been given to him from heaven. John understood his ministry is from God. That everything he was given was a gift from God. His ministry was not something he built up. Instead, it was God's gift for him being obedient in his calling. Our church has not sustained 175 years of ministry in our community by our own works. It has simply been through a gift of God. And for us to have another 175 years in our community, it takes each of us working together to be good stewards of what God has instructed us to be, to use these resources for his glory. John's message was to come and declare the coming of the Messiah. He reminds his disciples in verse 22, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. John remembered his role, just like each of us have a role, to proclaim the gospel message, to fulfill the Great Commission. It takes all of us working together. It's not something that I can do alone. It's not something you can do alone. It's each of us picking up and doing the work into our very last breath. John uses a metaphor in verse 29 to help his disciples understand what he's trying to get at. Verse 29, it says, "He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice, so that this joy of mine is complete." See, here the bride is the church and those who've believed in Jesus, and the groom is Jesus. John is Jesus' friend, all excited to see the groom there gather up his bride. The church belongs to Jesus, not John. The church belongs to Jesus, not us. Our job is simply to proclaim it to the world, not to push our own agenda, not to push our own way, but God's way. And sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to relook at some of the things that we're doing. Just as John did, not to get caught up in the little details, but simply call for Jesus to be proclaimed to our community and the world around us. Remembering that when we come to Jesus, he is our Lord and he is our King. He is the ultimate one. I love verse 30. It's one of my favorite verses. "He must increase, but I must decrease." See, John understood it was not about him. It was about elevating Jesus above everything. Just like we're called to elevate Jesus above our own desires and wants and the things that we're pursuing in this world. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the local church body. It's not about what we want. It's about what Jesus has for us and what he's called us to do. Allowing us, he uses us to show the world around us who he is. Inviting others into the kingdom. It's about worshiping our God the Father and letting Christ shine for our life and not making it about ourselves. If they never know who Jesus is, how can they come and worship him? The other hand, if they never know our name, but they know Jesus by the works that we've done and allowed the Holy Spirit, then we have done our job. John closes the passage in 31 through 36, and I think it's a good passage for us to read through and ponder on. "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, and yet no one accepts his testimony. The one who accepts his testimony has affirmed that God is true. For the one whom God sent speaks God's word, since he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." Folks, neither you or I can save anyone. That is simply Jesus who can do that. You know, I hear people talk about how they want to see a revival. They want to see people come to Jesus in our community. Well, here's the deal. If we want to see lives transformed, if we want to see people elevated and come to know Jesus, we need to stop putting God in a box. We need to stop just saying, well, this is how we've always done it. The world around us is shifting at an exorbitant speed, and we have to learn how to reach out to them. You know, the church on average runs 20 years behind culture, and we forget how to reach the people because of it. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit is alive and active today, just as it was back then, but too often we shut him down because it's not how we've always done it. Are we willing to let him guide us? Are we willing to go into those uncomfortable moments to see his glory shine? Are we willing to let him guide and direct us? To let him become kings of our lives? To let him become greater and us become less? The reasons that revivals have happened in the past is because people got out of God's way. They search their own hearts. We read about the miracles in the Bible. We've even heard about what God is doing inside of our own community. And yet we often still have doubts. And we sit back. You know, in the 1970s, how many of you guys have watched Jesus Revolution movie? Anybody? I've watched it. In the 1970s, when the Jesus Revolution happened, it happened because people got out of the way of what God was doing. And he allowed them, and they allowed him to work through them. They stepped to the side. There's some really funny parts in the movie. The one that really got me, though, and it got me thinking, was there was a scene where it said that the door had been shut to the people. Think about that for a minute. That everything was so set up in a certain way that the door had been shut off to the hippies to even come into the church and learn about God. What doors do we have that are shut? What areas of our church and ourselves are shut off from people coming to know God because we have put that wall up? You know, one of the other funny scenes on there, this is not a spoiler, but the bunch of people start coming in, and one of the deacons goes to the pastor and complains that they're getting dirt on the new shag carpeting. Okay? They're complaining that they're getting dirt on the new shag carpeting because the sanctuary was something special to them. So what does the pastor do the next week? He starts washing their feet before they came in. We have to decide what our mission is and what our goal is. Is it to reach the lost for Christ? Or is it to make us feel comfortable? You know, we don't have to get together in a building to worship God. We don't have to do it a certain way. It doesn't have to be certain songs. It doesn't have to be three songs ahead of time, a message, and then a closing song. It doesn't have to be four songs here or there. It simply needs to be us coming together and praising Jesus, no matter where it's at. We have to trust that God is going to lead us and take care of things, even when things look a little different or strange than what we grew up with. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, it tells us, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there's different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. All of us are equipped differently. All of us have been given gifts. And we need to learn to work together as a body of believers to reach those who don't know Jesus, to reach the world around us, to proclaim the gospel message. It's that simple. Today is not a profound new thing. I'm sure you've all heard this a million times. It's not about our building. It's not about any of that. We have Ukrainian churches right now that are still worshiping this morning. We have churches in China that are in caves this morning worshiping and praising God because they understand one thing. It's about Jesus. Do we believe the same? If all the pews were removed suddenly and we had to sit on the floor, would we still come in and worship? If we suddenly had to meet somewhere else at someone's house, would we still gather and worship? Are we too stuck on doing it our own way? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your words. Father, may we remember that it's not about us, that it's about you. And the more we give our lives to you, the more we have to take a back seat and allow you to drive. Father, may we pursue that deeper relationship, bringing glory to you and learning how to navigate this world around us and to shine your light in a very dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go out this week, may you search your heart and see what you're holding back from God. What are you elevating above Him? May God increase in your life, and may you decrease. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you.